Thank you, Catherine and Frederick. Before I begin my sermon, there's about two or three things I want to share with you. One is that, just a reminder, we have a new family in our church. They're not quite a family yet. Heather Nick. I knew it was Nick. Heather and Nick. And they're getting married at the end of the month. And with all the holiday things going on, many people don't know them. It's not a shower. We're just going to give you the chance to meet them, and some may have gifts, others may not, but just a chance to meet them after the fellowship luncheon in the youth room. So please come by and greet them and get acquainted with them, okay? And remember their names. That might be helpful. Secondly, I just have to share with you, I was listening to the CD of the Thanksgiving service because I missed out on being here. And I have to tell you, I was just felt so good as I listened to that CD. To hear the choir, to hear those who shared what Thanksgiving meant to them, to hear the Pershings share a multi-generational reading. I literally, and this doesn't happen very, I had chills up and down my spine when they were reading that. Somehow a multi-generational family reading scripture together just, I don't know, it just got to me. And I just want you to know I was blessed by, and I just wish I could have been here, but it was just neat to hear it and to hear the sharing. And I guess the third thing I wanted to share with you is that I'm really excited this morning. I could probably go home now and be totally blessed. Catherine, thank you again so much. To sing the Christmas songs is exciting. I had a wonderful time, and it wasn't because I was teaching, but God's Spirit was in our Sabbath school class. That was really great. And getting acquainted with some new people. It's just been a wonderful Sabbath. But in preparation for the Sabbath service, I've got to tell you, in studying about the names of Jesus, and the name, his birth names especially, I had a hard time settling down to put the sermon together. I'm not the kind of personality that exudes excitement. I recognize that. My wife has this saying, okay, 1 to 10, where is it on the scale of 1 to 10? And usually it's somewhere around 5 or 6. But I'd say today's a 10. And as I was studying this week, as I studied into this fantastic subject of the birth of Jesus, I just could hardly stand just reading old things I knew, gaining perhaps just a few new insights. But I just am excited this morning to be able to share with you from God's Word on the subject of the names of Jesus and the love that conveys to us. So having said that, may you experience God's grace and peace and joy as we think about and meditate upon the Jesus who came to be our Savior. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Open our minds and our hearts to hear not just the facts of the story of his birth, but the meaning behind it, to respond to it. And to respond to your richness of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one more thing I was going to say. There is some addresses in your bulletins for Kimberly Blackwelder and Rob Johnson especially, and Kathy Spence. Take those, send them cards. Rob's over in Loma Linda, and Kim's down in San Diego, so we can't all visit them. They need to know you're praying for them. So take out your bulletin, take it with you, send them cards, okay? Thank you, I appreciate that. When I was in college, I took a class on debate. I won't tell you the grade I got. It wasn't that bad. But one of the things I learned in that debate class was that when people are in discussions and in conflict, if they can't win their argument by logic and reasoning, one of the main things that takes place is that they will resort to either subtle forms or blatant forms of name-calling. Have you ever seen that happen? Or to put it another way, how many of you saw any of the political ads last fall? You've had it happen to you. You can't win the argument by logic, so you have to do something to undermine the person's character. And so we do subtle forms of name-calling. It's an old trick. It's as old as, say, the Garden of Eden. You remember the story? Adam and Eve are there at the tree. And God's goodness is overflowing. He's given them life. He talks to them day by day. He warns them about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He tells them about the tree of life, which will give them life if they just trust him. And Satan can't argue with the fact that they are continuing to live. And so what does he do? He comes up and says, did God say you will eat of this if you die? I'm eating it. See, you're not going to die. God is a liar. He couldn't win by logic. And so he called God a liar. Our names are very important to us. When we were growing up, our parents told us we shouldn't be using name-calling when we dealt with people, didn't they? And those of you who are parents here, hopefully you've passed that information on to your children, that calling people names doesn't really help. It's hurtful. To call people bad names is wrong. And this morning we're not going to dwell on the bad names. We're going to look at the good names of Jesus, the good name calling. There's importance in a name. For the Hebrews, the name had meaning. Oftentimes when you study the Bible, if you look up the meaning of a person's name, it will add to the meaning of the story. I was gratified as I studied the different names of Jesus. The various commentators all said basically the same thing. In looking at the names of Jesus, it's not about just reading the name of Jesus, it's about the character of Jesus. The highest meaning of the name of Jesus is the character of Jesus. The highest meaning for the name of God is the character of God. When you read that as you're going through Scripture, when he says we should pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying in his character. When we baptize in his name, we're baptizing his character. I know you've heard me say that before, but nail it down. It adds tremendous meaning to the passages. I want to just think about what God did with names. He often changed them. He changed Abram's name from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. He changed Jacob's name from Jacob the supplanter to Jacob to Israel, the one who strives with God, meaning he strove with God so that he was changed and transformed. He changed Saul's name to Paul. He changed Peter's name from Cephas to Peter. There are two names he did not change. Men tried to change their names, but God wouldn't let them. He didn't change Moses' name to an Egyptian name, and he didn't change Daniel's name to a Babylonian name. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have a hard time remembering Daniel's Babylonian name. Why? Because those two had a special place in the heart of God because of what they did for him. And so this morning we're looking at the birth names of Jesus because these birth names reveal the quality and the character and the depth of God's love for us. There are those who've gone through, and you can read different scholars. One scholar says there's 700 names for Jesus in the Bible, 700 names and titles. I looked up some of them and I thought, he's stretching some of these. Virtually everyone says there's at least 100 different names and titles for Jesus in the Bible. Why? Because one name can't accomplish and tell us everything he's about, everything he's done, everything he longs to do for us. And so we're going to look at the names that were given for his birth. And the first name we want to look at is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. And my remote's not working. I was afraid of that. The back came off of it. There we go. You're going to have to help me back there, Paul, okay? Thank you. It's in God's Word version, and it's a good translation of this passage. The Lord himself will give you this sign. A virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. That is, God is with us. It tells what he came to do. He came to be with us. Now, theologians argue over this passage. Some scholars debate if this really does apply to Jesus, although I take Matthew at his word when he was inspired by the Spirit to say that this prophesied of Jesus' birth. Some of the scholars take exception to the fact that it says a virgin because the Hebrew word could mean either virgin or it could mean a young woman. But the scholars who translated the Septuagint, that is the Hebrew into the Greek that was used in Jesus' day, used the specific Greek word for a virgin. And that's certainly the way Matthew understood it. But what was happening at the time was that Israel was under attack from two different kings, and King Ahaz was really scared. He was really uptight, and he knew that if something didn't happen, that these two kings would overpower Israel. And to make a long story short, he went to the prophet to find out what was going to happen, and the prophet said to Isaiah, go out and meet him at the aqueduct, and he says, be careful, keep calm, tell him, be careful, be calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. He said, ask God for a sign. And Ahaz was so afraid, he refused to ask God for a sign. Maybe he was afraid God would say, sorry, no sign. Maybe he was afraid God's sign would be, nope, you're going to lose your kingdom. But it wasn't that. He wouldn't ask for a sign. So Isaiah said in verse 14, he says, God's going to give you a sign anyway. He says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And we don't know who that son was as applied to Ahaz's situation. Some conjecture it was Isaiah's son. But I believe there was a twofold prophecy. One for the current situation with Ahaz, but the primary prophecy was about Jesus. And he says, he will be Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. There's something about the name Emmanuel, which is why I insisted we sing that song Emmanuel this morning. God is with us. There's something about that name that just makes you know that you belong, doesn't it? There's something about that name that makes you know that you're important and you're valued. He is with us, regardless what we may face. I want you to do something for me. We're going to say this phrase, this meaning of this name, four times to be exact. And I'm going to talk in between each time we say it, so I need your help with this. But the first time we're going to say it, I want you to emphasize the word God. Okay, God is with us. Four words. God is with us. Got that? Okay? Let's say it, and this time I want you to really emphasize the word God. God is with us. Okay, one more time. I need to hear a little more. God is with us. If you think about that, God, the Almighty God, the powerful God, the holy God, the righteous God, the perfect God, the all-loving God, it's that God that Jesus came to earth in the form of a baby. He is with us. We dare not take that lightly. I want you to say the second word. Put emphasis on that. God is with us, okay? Ready? One, two, three. God is with us. He's not going to be with us. It's not that he was with us. It's not that he might be with us. It's that he is with us now, whatever we're facing. In Jesus Christ, God gave a revelation that he is with those who trust in him. This mighty God is with us. Let's say it the third time, and we'll emphasize the word with. One, two, three. God is with us, among us, by our sides, present in our lives through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was born on the earth, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only one and unique Son of the Father. That word with is so important. Without that word, his incarnation would not be a reality. God is with us. Now let's emphasize the last word. Ready? One, two, three. God is with us. Us. Sinful, fallen, imperfect human beings. This almighty, holy, righteous God came in the form of Jesus Christ. He is with sinful, fallen beings through his Son. In fact, I'm going to say it one more time. We're going to take it from us to me. God is with me. Okay? One, two, three. God is with me. There's not a lot of new information there. But we need to be reminded at this time of the year that the name Emmanuel is not just a name that was given because they couldn't come up with another. It was God-given. God gave that name because it conveys a message to us that in His Son, God is with us. God is with us. There's another aspect of who Jesus was found in the praise that Zechariah gave after his son was born. It's found in Luke, verse 1, verses 68 to 69. It says, "Praise the Lord God of Israel. He has come to take care of his people and to set them free. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the family of his servant David. He promised to rescue us from our enemy's power so that we could serve him without fear." Jesus is the Savior. There is no other name for Jesus that's more important than that he is our Savior. He's the one who redeems us. He's the one who makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God in spite of the fact that we are sinners in need of salvation. He is the one that transforms us and changes us into God's likeness and character. He doesn't just save us in our sins, he saves us from our sins. We dare not forget that. He is our Savior. And because he's our Savior, it says that he has rescued us from the enemy's power, that enemy being Satan himself, so that we could serve him without fear. Serve him without fear. Go back to the name Emmanuel, God, the holy, righteous, perfect God. We can serve him without fear because we have a Savior. We can serve him without fear because we are aware that he is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And he has committed himself to present us faultless and blameless before his throne. He is the Savior without which this world would be in utter darkness. There's another passage we want to look at this morning. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It's a passage that's been made famous by Handel's Messiah. I can hardly read this passage without thinking of that song, I'm not going to sing it, you're okay. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It has been written and said that those friends who knew Handel the best, after he set aside a fairly brief amount of time to write that Messiah, that he was never, ever the same again. That writing the Messiah, after he studied and looked up the passages about the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus, that Handel was never the same again, that his writing of that oratorio transformed and changed his life. Why? Because Scripture says, by beholding, we become changed. It worked in Handel's life. It will work in your life and mine. I want to look at these phrases in this passage for a few moments. There's a couplet here. It starts out with, "A child will be born for us." That could be any child. But then it says, "A son will be given to us." The implication of that word "given" is that it's some other means other than birth. It will be given to us. "The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called," or named, "Wonderful." That word "wonderful" in the Hebrew is the word that was used to remind the Israelites of the miracles through which God had delivered them from Egypt. They're in this time when they're being about to be obliterated, and God says, "I'm going to reveal my son to you. His name is Wonderful." He says to you and me who are about to be obliterated by sin, "I want to reveal my name to you. It's Wonderful." The same God who performed the miraculous miracles that got Israel out of Egypt, that sustained them in the desert, that won victories over their enemies, that same God can do the same wonderful miracles. The Hebrew word is the closest to the word supernatural in English or in Greek. It's a way of saying that this God is a supernatural God. He is deity. He's not mere human. He is wonderful. He is the counselor. He has all wisdom. He is filled with compassion. He knows us inside out, and he longs to come into our lives and to work with us and to mold us and to shape us and to transform us to be the children he longs for us to be. He is the mighty God. That's an interesting phrase. The mighty God. That word for mighty means he's all-powerful. And it really is the word that is used of a warrior who defends his city and the people in his city and his family against the enemies outside. And what Isaiah is trying to tell us is that Jesus is the one who defends us against the enemy of sin and darkness in this world. He is the everlasting Father. You say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was Jesus and the Father was the Father. I would remind you of two things. In one sense, he is our Father because it was Jesus who created us. Right? And Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's trying to say that he is the one who is the source of our lives. He's everlasting. He's eternal. Once again, a reminder that it is this God who's eternal and powerful, who created us, who redeems us, and who watches over us. And then it says, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince. He's the Son of the King. He is the Prince. He's the one that's the although it's not quite the time in history, he's the white knight that comes along to save. He's the Prince of Peace. We think of the word peace as being an absence of stress or an absence of difficulty or an absence of enmity. But the word peace is shalom, and at its deepest level, it means completeness or wholeness. You have peace because you're whole. He is the Prince of Wholeness. He puts wholeness into our lives. And I want you to notice who's responsible for these things to happen. It says at the bottom of the verse, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is with us. Later on in that verse, it's not up on the screen, but later on it says, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. This one says the Lord of hosts is determined. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. That word zeal means commitment. God is committed to doing this for us. We can trust him. There's one more name for Jesus we want to look at this morning. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary. For the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. Jesus. We become familiar with it, which isn't a bad thing. It's probably the most beloved and well-known of all of his names, and it should be. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Jesus was actually a very popular name when he was born. Did you know that? It was the equivalent of Joe of a couple of generations ago, or of Jonathan, the most popular boy's name when my son was growing up. I did a little searching on the internet, and I discovered that the most popular boy's name today is Jacob. It has been for about 3 years now. And if you're Hispanic, it's Alejandro. And Jose is close behind. Interesting that he didn't give him a regal name. He gave him a common name. Why? because Jesus was going to live a common life among us in terms of his heritage. You wouldn't recognize Jesus from any other boy walking down the streets of Nazareth, other than that he had a character that spoke volumes. Jesus was given a common name because of the fact that he is another way of saying what Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14, because he was Emmanuel, God with us. He was Jesus, one among us. If you were to give Jesus a name before he had been born, what would you have said? The Mighty God? The Conquering King? Give him a name that whose meaning would be someone that we need to look up to? God said, no, I'm going to give him the name of Joshua in Hebrew. A reminder that it was Joshua who led the Israelites into the promised land of Canaan, and it would be Jesus who would lead us into the promised land of heaven. The name Jesus is a name that is filled with love, compassion, forgiveness. It was Jesus who challenged hypocrisy and who challenged religiosity. It was Jesus who got people to see God as a Father. This Christmas season, we're going to talk and think about the birth of Jesus. But I would like to ask you to pause for a few moments this morning and just reflect with me. And I'm going to ask you some pointed questions, and I hope you'll think it through seriously. In what ways is Jesus Emmanuel in your life? In what ways is Jesus Emmanuel in your life? Is he? Or is he someone that you kind of reach out to in crisis and forget about when things are going well? In what ways is Jesus with you day by day? If he isn't, make a commitment to become aware of his presence moment by moment, day by day. I want you to think about something else. In what way is Jesus wonderful in your life? How have you seen him at work? Where have you seen him supernaturally intervene? I was talking to David Bell this morning, and he's been without a job for a while, and people have been praying for him. And I asked him if I could share this, and he said yes. And he's found the job that's just perfect for him. God intervened. In what ways is Jesus the counselor of your life? In what ways do you allow him to guide and shape the decisions you make? In what ways do you take his word out and look at it and say, what is he telling me for today and for tomorrow, and so on? In what ways is he the mighty God who protects and watches over you? In what way is he the everlasting Father who cares for your needs and looks out for you to guide you and love you and hold you close? And in what ways does he make you whole? You see, if Jesus isn't Emmanuel, why are you celebrating Christmas if he's not Emmanuel in your life? If Jesus isn't the mighty God, then why celebrate Christmas? If he isn't the wonderful counselor in your life, why celebrate Christmas? It's just a holiday. But above all, the question I want to ask and leave you with is, Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you invited him into your life? Because if he isn't your Savior, Christmas is all about packages and gifts and Santa Claus and holly and snow, even in Southern California. But if he's your Savior, then Christmas is about a new chance and a new start and a new hope and a new peace and a new joy and a new love and a new future. And so what I'd like to leave you with this morning, if you haven't invited Jesus in your heart and life, please do so. Just ask him. If you have invited him into your life, renew your commitment to him. Would you say it with me one more time? And this time, will you emphasize all four words as a response of joy and a commitment? On the count of three, let's say God with us in celebration of the birth of his son. One, two, three. God is with us. May that be your experience and mine this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you are God with us. We thank you for the meanings of these names. We've heard them before. We cannot get used to them. We must forever be amazed that Jesus came to this earth and took on human flesh. Father, as we leave today, may we do so with the renewed awareness that you are going with us wherever we go, that you long to be our mighty counselor, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. May we look at each other and share with each other how you have been those things to us, and share with our neighbors and friends how you have been those things to us. And we will give you the praise. And as we prepare to go to our fellowship luncheon, we pray your blessing upon the meal that we will eat, our fellowship together, and the blessing that we will have from sharing your love and grace with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.